to hear more about the things of God, to learn more of Christ, to learn more of our enemies, so that we know how to work with them, work against them, our Father, to indeed to lift the name of Christ. We thank you for everyone that's here and every home that's represented. We also pray for those who are still on the way, that you give them journey mercies as they travel here. And then, Father, as our brother Dave brings to us the word, we just commit him to thee. We thank thee for his testimony. We thank thee for the stand that he's taken with respect to the biblical principles and doctrine of Scripture. And we're thankful, Father, that you brought him here, and pray that you would bless him while he brings to us the word, and that we will be blessed from it. Now guide us in all that we do this day. We just commit ourselves to thee, and thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to receive and then to obey that which we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We guarantee you folks, we don't charge any more for the front seat. So you can come on and we'll let you sit there. You'll get to see and hear our brother David even that better, that much better by coming up front. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 open. I see 2 or 3 over here. I see our first floor balcony is already filled. Thank you very much for coming to the Florida Leadership Conference. This is the beginning of our 26th year of this conference. And the Lord has blessed it over the years. And some of you can't hear us. I'll get you a hearing aid, Jack.
I don't know whether I can get this any higher or not. Let's see. Volume.
Is that loud? Okay. Everyone can hear that? Okay. And we, of course, will have a lapel mic, and that'll take care of some of the situation, too, on these two speakers. All right. We're very glad to have with us our brother Dave Hunt, who has come to us just yesterday from Bend, Oregon. Been a long trip for him. Long trip to Orlando, and then a long trip to Fort Pierce. And the subject that he's going to be talking on has to do with the New Age. I'm sure he'll cover a lot of the ramifications of that as well. These things which are infiltrating the churches today, we need to understand what they are and be able to mount a time against it. But we're so happy that Dave could be with us. He travels around the world. He's headed for Spain.
Italy,
that's it.
Just came
from Spain. Too bad he couldn't have just flown over to Italy, couldn't he? But he had a conference in Austin, Texas, so he couldn't do that. So we're very glad to have Dave, and we introduce him to you at this time. Brother Hunt.
Am I supposed to put this bell mic on? Okay. Good morning. New Age.
I even forgot that was what he asked me to talk about. Well, until yesterday, was it? The day before, when I got home for a few hours, 18 hours, before running down here. I haven't talked about the New Age in a long time. I began speaking and writing about the New Age. I was sitting there trying to think about, about 18 years ago. And in those days, I received a lot of criticism for doing that. I can remember some of the experts involved in anti-cult ministry saying this was a passing fad and nothing to be concerned about and so forth. And today, some of those people that criticized me then are now writing books about the New Age. It is not a passing fad. We want to turn to Matthew 24, but I want to read a letter that I think you might find informative to begin with. We receive thousands of letters. Uh, And, you know, I have not looked at this letter for years. I just dug through my files on the New Age, which are voluminous, before coming down here, and I have confessed to you that there's part of this letter that I don't even remember. She says, "Dear Mr. Hunt, I found your book, Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust, absolutely fascinating. By the way, we brought a few books, and I sell them for half price, $5 a piece, if you want to pick up any. And I don't know whether that book we have here. That book, I think I wrote in 82, something like that, 10, 11 years ago. And she says, one thing you did not address was the tie-in with the Church of Rome and the occult tie-in. And indeed, I had not mentioned the Church of Rome in that book. I have in some of my more recent writings, and we may get to that today. But jumping on down in her letter, she said, in your book, and you'll see why I'm reading this to you, in your book you compared the worldwide religion. This is, we're heading not only for a new world government, of course, but a new world religion. There has to be a one world religion under Antichrist. You compared the worldwide religion coming in with statements of love and peace and going out with horror and suffering to the, oh my goodness, now this, I can't, to the flower child movement of the 60s. I certainly identified with that illustration, for I was a child of the 60s. You're getting it right from her pen now. This is just from her heart. I think it will be helpful to you to understand this. I recall how exciting it seemed to be young in that era, part of a pulse that throbbed around the world. My friends and I felt that we were part of a global confederation of youth, given a new vision of peace, love, and brotherhood, bonded by drugs and music. It all seemed so new and wonderful going in. Coming out was another story. I was fortunate to get out with my mind intact, though it took me years to recover and be freed of the spiritual bondage I'd entered. Other friends were not so lucky. Deaths, broken minds, and spirits were the order of the day. I wasn't even a full-fledged hippie, just a straight Baptist kid dabbling in fun like drugs and forms of Satanism I didn't recognize then, but do now. Today, I see it for what it is, and am amazed at how I was deceived earlier. I've talked with other non-Christian friends, and we have mused about that era, and how, after it was over, we looked back on it in disbelief, as if we'd been hypnotized for a time. The drugs, even the much-lauded marijuana, were not so innocent, and there was another potent force you did not mention, I have in other books. The rock groups were our gurus, our heroes. I've got staples in here. We followed them like oracles. Music certainly helped turn the tide of America toward mysticism, drugs, and the spirit of Antichrist. Our beloved Beatles turned us on to Eastern religions, turned on to Eastern religions and drugs, and so did we. Well, there's much more, but I thought you might find that helpful. Let's begin in Matthew 24, verse 1, a very familiar passage for all of us. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed let no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This, of course, is a well-known passage, and many books have been written and sermons preached about the signs of the end, the signs of the coming of the Lord, the signs of the last days. And generally the signs that are named are wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, famine, and so forth. And I noted that sermons weren't being preached and books weren't being written about the primary sign that Jesus gave, and that was one of the things that started me writing books. You notice the very first thing he said, beware or take heed that no one deceive you. And he went on to explain, before he talks about wars, rumors of wars, and earthquakes, and so forth, he went on to explain that the primary sign of the nearness of his return would be religious deception, such as the world has never seen. And he specified three elements that would be involved. Notice verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We just came from Orlando. You have a false prophet resident up in Orlando. I'm sure you know, Benny Hinn. And we will have time perhaps to get back and talk about the positive confession movement and the part that it plays. It is very New Age. There is New Age that maybe you haven't recognized as New Age, and we will try to explain that today. Others like Frederick Price and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and so forth, who have a false view of faith. They call themselves faith teachers, the faith movement, who even teach the primary lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that we are little gods, if you can imagine. But we will get to that. False prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, not a few, many, many false prophets. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So we have three elements, false prophets, false Christ, and false miracles, lying signs and wonders. A false Christ. I remember being in India in a large marketplace, and here was a big poster. Three pictures, obviously the same man in different outfits, different hats and so forth. And under the first picture, it said, I was a Krishna. And under the second one, it said, I was Buddha. And under the third one, it said, I was Christ. And then it gave a telephone number to call for spiritual counseling and so forth. Many shall come saying, I am the Christ. Amazing. Now, what Jesus is saying is amazing. If you and I had been asked even 50 years ago, and we had had some insight into the future, we had been asked what will be the great sign of the end, we would have said, science will reign supreme. Atheism, agnosticism, skepticism, nobody's interested in religion. They'll have men walking on the moon, computers, and so forth. And we would have been wrong, right? Jesus said you're going to see an explosion of interest in spirituality. But it will be false. It will deceive and lead many astray. I don't know. We have such a vast subject. I don't know how to even begin to lay it out. I just brought a number of things here. You might remember This is Time Magazine a few years back. Shirley MacLaine on the front. Om. It's actually pronounced Aum. That is the vibe, the vibration, the primary sound of the universe. This is what the Hindu repeats as he's going into an altered state of consciousness in his yoga. Now, why would that be? The next is, it says, the New Age. Why would that be connected with the New Age? Because it is. It's basically Hinduism. And, of course, it goes on. It talks about some of the elements of the New Age. This was a more recent Time magazine. where is it? November 1991. And it's talking about alternative medicine, the new age of alternative medicine, biofeedback and so forth. And here are the many pages involved in showing you all the different kinds of things that people are involved in so-called holistic medicine. And we'll have time to talk about that, perhaps. This was Life magazine, December 1988, page 78. They had a special article on the meaning of life. And they asked a number of leading Americans, I didn't bring the quote from Norman Vincent Peale. He's been very New Age for the last 60 years. But the first quote I thought you would find interesting from a writer, Tom Robbins, and listen to what he says is the meaning of life. And it pretty much expresses the generation in which we live. He said, our purpose is to consciously, deliberately evolve toward a wiser, more liberated, and luminous state of being. To return to Eden, make friends with the snake, and set up our computers among the wild apple trees. Thumbing his nose at God and at the Bible, and in fact, having bought the lie of the serpent in the garden. And you know that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, that those who refuse to receive the love of the truth will be given a strong delusion to believe what? The lie. And I believe that that lie, of course, involves a number of things. I think it involves, among other things, a false explanation for the rapture, because the New Agers expect a sudden mass disappearance. Are you aware of that? Of millions of people. And they say that when the time comes for us to take this quantum leap in the evolutionary process to a higher state of consciousness, a higher state of being, it will create on this earth a new species, Homo noeticus, that all those who are not spiritually prepared, they haven't been doing their yoga, their Eastern meditation, and so forth, will be instantly transported to a non-physical dimension, where their karma will have to catch up with them before they're allowed back on the physical plane. I can give you some other explanations that they have as well. But in that chapter, and we won't take time to turn to it, you know that chapter very well. In that chapter, remember, Paul says the same thing. He says, let no man deceive you. We just read Jesus says, let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. That day will not come except there comes what? An apostasy, the falling away. So we have both a spiritual delusion that overtakes the world, that explodes in the secular world to prepare the world for the Antichrist. And we have an apostasy at the same time in the church, the professing church, that prepares an apostate bride for the Antichrist. In fact, all the world will be part of this. Antichrist. You know, in the Greek, anti is a Greek word. In the Greek, anti has two meanings. On the one hand, it has the meaning that we normally associate with it, that is, opposed to or against. But it also means in the place of or a substitute for. I believe from the Bible that the Antichrist will embody both meanings. He will indeed oppose Christ, but in the most diabolically clever way that it could be done, and anything less would not be worthy of Satan's genius. He will oppose Christ by pretending to be Christ. Now, if he pretends to be Christ, and Revelation 13 says the whole world will worship him, then who are his followers? Christians. See, I never believed communism would take over the world. Christianity will take over the world, but not the true Christianity, but the false. Now you know why there must be an apostasy, why there must be an ecumenical movement, why there must be a Christianity created on this earth that is so broad-minded it embraces all religions and that all religions will embrace. Well, I've given you kind of a little overview here. What is this so-called New Age movement? There's nothing new about the New Age movement. That is a term that goes back many years. In fact, AMORC, the Rosicrucians, they used that term in the late 1890s. It's a utopian idea that mankind is somehow going to recreate paradise and bring himself, pull himself up by his bootstraps and usher in a new era of prosperity and perfection on this earth. The New Age is literally the old occultism. It began in the Garden of Eden. It is simply, well, they call it the ancient wisdom. Can you imagine? Edgar Mitchell, for example. You remember Edgar Mitchell? Well, he lives in Palm Beach, does he not, I think? Ex-astronaut, commander of Apollo 14, sixth man to walk on the face of the moon. And, by the way, I think I might have something here that he wrote. Edgar Mitchell, on his trip to the moon, he was involved in telepathy experiments back to planet Earth. And he had a mystical experience that so transformed his life that it was a mystical experience like young people receive on drugs, for example, of unity consciousness, where there is no differentiation between themselves and the universe. It's pantheism. I'm everything. I'm God. I have all power. And it so transformed his life that when he came back to planet Earth, he abandoned the outer space program to join the inner space program. Inner space is the new frontier of modern science. I could name Nobel Prize winners. I just want to explain what is coming upon this world, the delusion that the young people face today. And most of their parents do not really understand what they are being taught in school, what they're being confronted with on television and so forth. I could name Nobel Prize winners, for example, Brian Josephson, Nobel Prize in Physics. And Dr. Josephson literally believes and preaches that he is going to explore the entire universe from the farthest reaches of the cosmos to the innermost depths of the atom by looking within himself through yoga. And You smile, but he has what he considers to be scientific reasons for it. Let me explain it like this. They tell us that in not too distant future, now they're working on it very diligently, the action in theaters will no longer be confined to the big screen. But you're going to have three-dimensional images that hang by themselves in space, running up and down through the audience and so forth. If you saw Star Wars, you saw primitive forms of that. They're called holograms. You can look at them from 360 degrees. They call them holograms because no matter how many pieces you cut it into, smaller and smaller, although the resolution becomes distorted, every tiniest piece of a hologram contains the whole image. Now, Dr. Josephson and other scientists are trying to tell us that the structure of the universe is holographic. Now you know what that means about each of us. We are tiny pieces of this whole, which means we each have within us everything. The whole universe, all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, everything that ever was or ever will be, you are it. Now, that's an old idea. That comes from Hinduism. That Atman, the individual soul, is identical with Brahman, the universal soul. That thou art, says the Hindu. And if that is the case, then you look within. The New Ager says, you are not separated from God by sin. You are separated from your self, from your higher self, by ignorance of who you are. You need to be enlightened. And all that you ever need is within. You don't need to receive Christ as some savior coming in from outside. You simply need to look within. And you will find it all there. And you are ignorant of the power that you have, and you are ignorant of who you really are. Well, you can immediately see the connection to what's called the human potential movement. We have this infinite potential within. That's another word for the New Age movement. Going back to Edgar Mitchell, this is the letterhead of the Institute of Noetic Sciences, which he founded after his mystical experience. Pardon me. Up on the top of it, he says, there are no unnatural or supernatural phenomena, only very large gaps in our knowledge of what is natural. In other words, there is no God. The universe is it. This is a belief called naturalism. It's related to the ecology movement that we have today. I come from the state of Oregon. They're more concerned about spotted owls over there than they are about human beings. And they're putting thousands and thousands of people out of work in order to preserve a habitat for the spotted owl, you know. In our little town of Bend, they even had the children from public schools out in the woods hugging trees to show our solidarity, our connection. This is basic witchcraft, the worship of Mother Earth, this is the deity that has spawned us, and it's called animism. I mean, it goes by many names. What I'm trying to say is this is the ancient paganism, right? And it goes back to the Garden of Eden. There's nothing new about the New Age except the amazing acceptability and respectability and credibility that is granted to what is basic paganism. That comes to us now under new names. Even dressed up in scientific terminology. Yes, dressed up in Christian language. And we will come to that. If you don't get bored, this is a long day. But you see, let me put it like this: if a witch doctor came dancing down the aisle of our churches or assemblies, in his paint and feathers and fetishes and rattles, you'd throw him out, or you would at least try to convert him with the gospel. But when he walks in a business suit, maybe even with a clerical collar on, and he tells you that what he is offering is simply the latest scientific methodology of how to be successful, comes from the business world or from psychology, then it's accepted. He's not recognized for who he is. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's the New Age. It has dressed it up in different language. Holism, holograms, holistic medicine we saw in Time magazine. That means it sounds good. Well, we ought to deal with the whole person. Body, soul, spirit, mind. Wait a minute. I give you three questions to ask your holistic dentist or surgeon, holistic medical doctor. You see a symbol of a triangle, holistic medicine, mind, body, spirit, one written on each side of it. What you need to ask your doctor is, doctor, give you three simple questions. What kind of medicine do you give to spirit? Holistic medicine, mind, body, spirit. Doctor, second question. Doctor, did you really study how to diagnose and treat spirit in medical school? No. Third question. Doctor, spirit, isn't that really a religious term? Would you be honest enough to tell me, doctor, what religion is this that you're passing off on your patients in the name of the latest medical science? Witchcraft. I will quote you Michael Harner. Michael Harner is one of the worlds, and I've got to get back. I still want to read something that Edgar Mitchell said here. Michael Harner is one of the world's leading anthropologists. One of his books is called The Way of the Shaman. You know what a shaman is? That's a witch doctor. Shaman is a word that comes from the Tungus tribe in Siberia. That's what they call their medicine men, their witch doctors. It rolls off the tongue very nicely. Sounds a lot, it's more acceptable than voodoo or witch doctor, you know. And anthropologists have adopted this name internationally, this word internationally for witchcraft, witch doctors. And Michael Harner's book, he's with the Academy of Science of the State of New York. Michael Harner's book, The Way of the Shaman, in the introduction to that book, he tells you something that I have verified in my own travels. He says, you can travel this world, and you can visit tribes of people who have been isolated for centuries, maybe thousands of years, by hundreds of miles of ocean from one another. Culturally, they are as different as night and day. But when you investigate their shamanism, witchcraft, it is identical everywhere on the face of this earth. Okay? They may have some different fetishes. They may have variations in their rituals. But I will guarantee you, I can go to a little island in the South Pacific and I can tell them what they're involved in before I ask them a question. Because I've seen it 1,000 times. Now, I think it's about page 132, or maybe 138, I don't remember. I haven't even thought about this topic for a long time. This brother resurrected it for me here. But it is important. I think it's around page 132. Michael Harner says, the burgeoning, listen to this carefully, this is not a critic. This is not Dave Hunt saying this. This is a man who practices it. He's a practicing shaman. He's one of the world's leading experts, an anthropologist, one of the world's leading experts in this field. And he says, the burgeoning field of holistic medicine shows a remarkable amount of re-experimentation with the basic elements long practiced in shamanism. Hear what he says? He says, you want to know what holistic medicine is? It is witchcraft, revived in the Western world under new terms. And he names five basic elements in this. He talks about hypnosis. Now, you think hypnosis is some modern practice used by your psychiatrist or medical doctor, or there are many dentists who use hypnosis. Hypnosis, psychotherapy. He says that's an ancient witchcraft practice. Hypnosis, psychotherapy, positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale's positive thinking, oh my goodness, visualization, he named that, I'm sorry, the very first one he names is visualization. Visualization, hypnosis, psychotherapy, visualization, hypnosis, psychotherapy, positive thinking, positive expression for health or healing. Like Emil Coué, every day and every way I'm getting better and better. Like Hagen and Copeland and so forth. I am not sick, I'm not sick, confess your healing, they say. You remember how Jesus did it. He pronounced a blind man that he could see, but the man couldn't see, but he says, as you wander around in your blindness, keep saying, I can see, I can see, I can see. No, never ever will you find that in the Bible. And yet that's what they say. You must confess it. Speak it forth. In witchcraft, from its very inception, there have been three basic techniques for manipulating reality. Thinking. And you will hear people, they will misquote scripture. I think it's Proverbs 24, for example, where it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. They'll say, see, you are what you think. You think certain thoughts, that'll make you that. That is not what it says there. You know that scripture? Solomon is writing to his son, and he's saying, when you get to be king and you're out there hobnobbing with heads of state, you better be very careful that you don't just accept what they say. They bid you to a feast and say, eat up, you know, eat well. No, in his heart, he's thinking something else. For as he thinks in his heart, that's what he is. He's not telling you you change yourself by changing your thinking. But that's a popular delusion today. Thinking, speaking is even more powerful. You reaffirm, reinforce your thoughts by speaking it forth. But the most powerful, and we will come back, not this hour, but later, we'll have to come back and deal with visualization specifically. That is the most powerful. I have here a poster. This was on the C.G. Jung. And we must come back and talk about Carl Jung. The C.G. Jung Institute near Zurich on their bulletin board. I didn't snatch this one off of there. I had gotten this somewhere else, but when I was visiting there, I saw the same one. It's International Transpersonal Association. Individual Transformation and Universal Responsibility, Davos, Switzerland, a beautiful place in Switzerland. And the speakers are all MDs or PhDs, with very few exceptions. The one speaker whose picture is given is the Dalai Lama. Now here are leaders, world leaders meeting to transform themselves and the world, to bring peace to the world. And now, with what I have just said, well, let me take a little interlude here. Take a look at this magazine, Self-Discovery. This is calculated to, you gaze at this, to put you into an altered state of consciousness. We'll have to come back and talk about that. That's the key to this thing. down here, it says this. Whenever you make a mistake, remember you are God. God doesn't make mistakes. He just has experiences. And this is a very handsome American guru, you know, and so far. Actually, this was picked up in the offices of Warner Brothers, Warner Studio in Burbank. Very popular at that time in Hollywood. So, the goal of all yoga is what? Self-realization. To realize that you are God. I sometimes kid these people. You know, I say, look, if you're God and I'm God, that wouldn't offer any hope. That would explain why the world is in a mess. You know, if you're God and you forgot you're God and you need to practice yoga to remember that you're God, I mean, what good is it going to do you? Aren't you going to forget it again? And what kind of a God would forget that he's God? I mean, that's just, it is so incredibly stupid, insane. It's a lie. And yet it's believed. They will be a strong delusion to believe the lie. Wow. So here are these leaders, world leaders, gathering at an international conference. And here are the conference workshops. Adventures, the first one listed, Adventures in Self-Exploration. Now we'll come back and talk about this in more detail. But does that remind you of anything? Jesus said, deny self. Except you deny self, take up the cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. What are we being taught in the church today? It comes from humanistic psychology. Let me quote Bruce Naramore, nephew of Clive Naramore, the founder of, and Bruce at the time he made the statement was the head of the Rosemead Graduate School of Psychology. And I'm quote, I have this quote, I think, in Beyond Seduction. We may have a few copies. I don't know. And he said, quote, it was humanistic psychologists Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers who first made us aware of the need of self-love and self-esteem. You hear what the man said? What he said was, nobody in 1900 years of studying this book on their knees ever got that idea out of there. Where did it come from? You wouldn't find it in the writings, not only of Paul, go on down through history, you wouldn't find the writings of Calvin, Luther, Wesley, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Moody, etc., etc. It only arose in the writings of Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, and then it began to spread in the church. And it came from humanistic psychology, okay? That we must love ourselves, accept ourselves, embrace ourselves. Jesus said, deny self. And that is the heart of this deception. So, the first workshop is Adventures in Self-Exploration, because that's where you're going to find the answers within, because you are God. Little description, the method of holonomic integration. Holograms, okay? We're going to integrate. And what that means is we're going to realize our integral relationship with this universe. and that we have all this power available. You don't need cleansing from sin. That's not your problem. You're not separated from God. You're separated from the universe. You're really separated from yourself by ignorance, and you need to enter into these practices of Eastern mysticism, meditation, and so forth. You understand the difference. When I talk about meditation, there are different terms. I mean, words, you have to beware of people using words, and you assume they mean what you think they mean, and they mean something else. Like the word gay, of course. We've lost that one completely. Now, when they talk about meditation, what does the Bible mean when it talks about meditation? Psalm 1. In His law doth He meditate day and night. Western meditation, biblical meditation, is contemplation. Thinking deeply upon the truth of God, the person and work of Christ. Eastern meditation is the opposite. It's not meditation at all. You tune it out. You focus on the tip of your nose or a mantra, repetitious, which causes you to go into an altered state of consciousness where something else takes over. Okay? All right. I'm giving you an education here in some incredible stuff that I think you may find helpful. Second one. Remember, these are world leaders. They're going to achieve peace within themselves, and they're going to bring peace to the world.